today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston.
That's the grace of God. It is like a tidal wave, a tidal wave. It's more than you can handle. It's more than you can stand. And it's more than you will ever need. And he just pours it out on us. He's like that thing at the water park where he's just like dumping buckets of grace on you every single day. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But he freely gives it to him. And because of that, we praise him. Grace, unmerited favor. Receiving from God what you do not deserve.
Water is truly miraculous. It's the building block of life. Too long without water and something's gonna die. On the other hand, too much water will cause it to drown. Water can be used to clean metal, but if it's exposed for too long, the metal will begin to rust. In today's message, Pastor James teaches that God's grace is like a tidal wave. It's both life-giving and more than we can handle. Whenever you feel like you're too far gone, remember that God's grace is more than enough. Repent and turn to the living water. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
Ancestry, DNA, whatever that thing is, has told me I am a Gentile. If I've learned anything, I don't know where I come from, but I know this, I'm a Gentile, okay? So I didn't really doubt it, but I figured that out. But praise God that, no, that's not what I am anymore. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's a new race. It's called the Christian. You're part of a family. And it's because of his grace, you've been grafted in. You've been adopted in. And what that word means here, because this is a fascinating word, this adoption thing, how it would directly appeal and relate to the Roman listeners. Because for the Jews, this wasn't as a common thing as it was for the Gentiles. To take someone, and usually it was a male, and to bring them into your family and give them equal status as your child, that's a big deal. And it didn't happen all that often, but it would happen back then. And the amazing thing about some of these stories is you would have slaves who were adopted into a family and given equal standing with sons. That's amazing. That's what Paul's talking about. How it was part of God's plan, not humanity's plan, but it was part of God's plan to take slaves and to make them sons within the family. Because that technically is what you are. Now, don't get crazy with me on this gender thing. But when it comes to adoption, generally it was with sons. And the son, usually, and we're talking about the oldest son within the family, was like given first rights, right? The inheritance and all that stuff was going to be given to them. So Paul is going off of that concept and saying, look, because of Jesus and because of God's goodness and his grace within our lives, he has chosen you, an unworthy you, to be a part of his family, to be one of his sons. Meaning, like, you're in the family. Not just like kind of in the family, like a cousin kind of a deal, you know, a little bit removed. No. You're in the family, equal footing kind of a deal. You're in the family. It was his plan to do it that way. It's God's plan to do it that way. And in fact, it says it gave him great pleasure, meaning this, he loves the idea. He loves the idea. God is not confused at all about, well, did I pick them or did they pick me? That's not a conversation happening in the heavenlies right now. I hope you understand that. You have this perfect community of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Didn't need anybody. Perfect community. So you know what? Let's make some planets. Let's make this one called Earth. Let's populate it with people made in our image. Oh, they're going to rebel against us. They're totally going to blow it. Day one, probably, they're going to blow it. They're going to ruin everything. That's fine, but we got a plan, a rescue mission, not just to save them from hell. No. To make them a part of the family, to make them a part of the family. That's another beautiful aspect of Christianity that we often miss. We think the good thing about Christianity is I don't go to hell. Well, praise God for that. But if it stays there, you're missing out. No. It means that, but it also means, no, you're part of the family. You're one of his kids. You're one of his kids forevermore. And no one can take that from you. But how does that translate on the daily? Here's how. You got kids? You love your kids? I hope you do. You take care of your kids? I hope you do. Your kids got needs? Yeah. You supply those needs? Yeah, I hope you do. We have a little baby in our house, a little foster baby. She's a baby. She doesn't know how it works totally. She knows how to work it in one sense. I don't know how this works with babies, but you're like, they've got to be more aware of what's going on than what we give them credit for. When baby's hungry, baby cries. We give baby food, change baby's diaper, buy baby clothes. We do these things for her. Why? Because we love her. Because she's not our biological kid, but that doesn't matter. She's as good as our kid as anybody is. She lives in our house. She's one of ours. That's how we view this thing. That's how we do fostering. You're not just somebody else's kid. Yes, that's true. However, you live in our house. You're one of ours. Equal standing. Equal standing. No doubt about it. My kids get this food. Well, you can have this food. As long as, you know, we watch the sugar stuff, you know, like, well, not too good. I'm bad at it. But you get what I'm saying. The sugar hypes up the two-year-old, then it's like, okay, we're going to limit that. You want to go into my refrigerator and eat whatever? Well, my kids do that, so why wouldn't you do that? Why would I say no to you? You need a safe place, a warm bed to sleep in? Well, I do that for my kids, so of course I'm going to do that for you. Mi casa es su casa, all right? Like, that's just how it works. And it's the same within God's family. You're one of his kids. You got a need? He knows how to take care of our needs. We joke about this all the time because I think it's a stress kind of a thing, right? Because we all know the pressure where it's like, yeah, I mean, he does show up at the last possible minute and we laugh that off. But inside we're like, oh my goodness, can you please just stop doing that, God, right? Like, because it's like killing me. But he knows how to show up. Why? Because you're his kid. Because you're his kid. And before he created everything, he was already thinking about you. He already loved you. He already cared for you. And even Jesus said in the Gospels, he's like, if a kid's hungry, a good father wouldn't give him like a rock instead of bread or a snake instead of this. A good father takes care of his kids. Well, guess what? You have the best. You have the greatest. You're one of his. This is what this is talking about. He did the work. He made it possible. And one day he showed up in your life, I trust, and he said, hey, do you want in or not? And if you were coherent or smart enough at that moment to say, yes, problem solved. He picked you and then presented you with the free gift. I hope you said yes. It's as simple as that. Don't complicate it. Just enjoy where you're at in Jesus Christ. You're part of the family. You're part of the family. Run with it. Run in that freedom. Serve in that freedom. Live free. We move past this stuff. It's settled. I hope in your heart and in your mind, salvation is settled. It's done. It's done. He gave you the option. You want in or not? That's up to you. Yes or no? Say yes. Even if you're watching online, just say yes to Jesus. Don't worry about, well, I don't know if he picked me. Just say yes. There's your answer. Yes, Lord, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Boom, he picked you. Before the foundation of the world. Now, again, remember, context-wise, this does apply to the individual, but he's speaking to the church. This is part of his plan to adopt us, the church, into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He did that on the work of the cross and through the empty tomb. And then with pouring out the Holy Spirit, he brought us into the family. This is what he wanted to do. This was his will, and it gave him great pleasure. Verse 6. So how do we respond? We praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. So when you look at this and you walk through just the first five verses there, it draws you to this point where, again, this is where Paul is overflowing with this joy and this enthusiasm about how good God is. Even in the midst of this run-on sentence, he's like, oh, hold on. We got to praise God because that last point just sent me over the edge. I got to praise God. And I would encourage you to praise him as well because of this, because of these things, because he has chosen us, because he has adopted us, We praise Him. We praise God. He picked you. He chose you. He adopted you. And He knows what He got when He got you. He knows your baggage. And He says, yeah, bring it to me. Bring it. Lord, you don't know. You don't know my story. That's a silly thing to say to Him who knows all things, okay? He knows all things. He knows your junk. He knows it. He was there. He was there when whatever story was happening in your life. He was there. He's aware. The pain, the hurts, the disappointments, the stupidity, the sinfulness, He knows about it. And this is what a holy God says. Bring it. Bring it. Bring it to me. Just bring it to me. Give me that. I'll take it from you. I'll take you from it. You weren't meant to carry this stuff. You weren't meant to carry this baggage. You weren't meant for it. So why don't you just give it to me? Let me take it from you. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You got burdens? You got baggage? Just drop it at His feet. He knows what He got when He got us. He knows the stories. He knows the past history. He knows all that stuff, guys, but yet He still chose us. He still picked us. He still loves you. Nothing can change that. The word there is agape. It's the highest form of love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that does not waver and it does not change. It's not a performance-based love. Right? Meaning this, it doesn't matter if you go from today and you're thinking, I'm just going to do really good things every day this week and God's love for me will grow. That's not how it works. Because you'll walk out through these doors and you may end up making a poor decision or whatever. And then you think, oh man, His love for me has diminished. And that's not how it works either. His love for you is constant. It's constant. It does not change. He cannot love you any more than He does. He cannot, because His love is perfect. He will not and cannot love you any less than He does. His love is perfect. It's perfect. And when we hear that stuff, that should just cause us to praise God, to praise Him. Knowing who we are and what He has done for us should cause us to praise Him for the glorious grace He has poured out, and that pouring out means in abundance. It's like, have you guys ever gone to a water park? Probably. Oh yeah, you should. If you haven't, you should. It's just fun. Unless you don't like water. Well then, just stay home. That's fine. Watch a YouTube video of this or whatever. But usually at every water park, they have this thing, this tower type thing. It's got buckets that are filling into it. And you know, if you time it just right, you can stand under this thing and you almost get knocked off of your feet, okay? Right? Or if you're a beach-going person, you understand that sometimes you can find beaches that have tremendous shore breaks that will blow you away, literally. I just watched some videos on this on YouTube because I like watching surfing videos. I also like watching people get obliterated by waves, apparently. So this is my daughter and I are just cracking up as we're watching these people at shore break, and I'm just like, they're there 1 second, and then they are like 50 yards this way because of what? Because of this overwhelming, this outpouring of just power. Power. That's the grace of God. It is like a tidal wave. A tidal wave. It's more than you can handle. It's more than you can stand. And it's more than you will ever need. And He just pours it out on us. He's like that thing at the water park where He's just like dumping buckets of grace on you every single day. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But He freely gives it to Him. And because of that, we praise Him. Grace, unmerited favor. Receiving from God what you do not deserve. The counterpart to that is the mercy, which we get every single morning, new. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. Every morning, God shows up with mercy for you. And throughout the entire day, He's dumping buckets of grace. You don't deserve it, but He gives it. That's how good He is. That's why we praise Him. That's why we worship Him. It's been poured out onto us, those who belong to His dear Son. I'm going to just close out with reading from Romans. So I'm going to land this plane. Like, that's a weird term, huh? Pastor speak, I guess. It's lame. All right. So anyways, I do want to close out with this, just kind of a reading of this passage as an encouragement for you. Okay, so turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. I believe it was Martin Luther who said if Bible were to fall off of his table or something like, I'm just loosely paraphrasing this, or like any believer should fall to the ground or fall off a table, it should automatically open up to the book of Romans. And I think he meant more specifically Romans chapter 8. Monumental chapter in the Bible. You should read it. You should study it. You should memorize it. I had a friend of mine in Bible college. He set out for one semester, I'm going to memorize Romans chapter 8. I don't know if he accomplished it. He probably did. But I remember him telling me that. That was my first semester. And again, I'm new to this whole Christian thing. I don't even know what Romans is. I know Rome is a country. I didn't know there's a book in the Bible called Romans. Then logically in my brain, I'm thinking like, well, so is it about Rome? Like, what's the deal here? Him telling me that, and it just stuck in my brain of like, why would you do that? And then I read Romans 8, and I'm like, why would you not do that? Look at this. So I'm going to read verse 28 all the way through the end, verse 39. Verse 28, this is Paul writing to the churches there. He says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are what? Called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son so that his son would be their firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Or brethren, your translation may say. And having chosen them, he called them. So there's the picking and there's the calling. He called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. You see all the work that God is doing in your life? You see all the things that he's done for you? Chose, called, glory, standing before him. This is what he does for you. And if you are one of his kids, this is directly for you right now. Verse 31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Remember, you're one of his kids. You belong to him. He chose you. He picked you. You said yes. You're in the family. You've been adopted in. Now look at what it means to be a part of the family of God. If he is for you, who can be against you? Who can ever be against us? Again, you can apply the church pronoun there or even just the individual one. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading or interceding on behalf of us. This is part of being a family. You're standing before God, covered by the blood of Jesus. You're one of his kids, and there's Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of you, saying this, they're mine. They're mine. Oh yeah, that one belongs, yeah, yep, it belongs to me, yeah. Covered by my blood, covered by my blood. The idea here too is there is a great accuser. His name is Satan. And just like the story of Job, you get this like courtroom setting kind of a thing where the accuser shows up and he's like, he likes to bring accusations. He will bring accusations about you before God. Now, before that terrifies you, you should understand that there is Jesus saying, oh yeah, no, I covered that. Yeah, that's been covered. Yeah, that was covered. Yeah, that was covered. What else you got? Oh yeah, that was covered. That was covered. Oh, that, they did that again. Yep, that was covered. That's covered by the blood. They're covered. They're mine. He's pleading for us. Verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, verse 37. So this 37 would be a good verse for church people to remember, especially some of our prosperity friends to remember. Does he no longer love us if we have trouble? Well, have you experienced trouble in this life? You have? Oh, that's funny, because I have too. Interesting. You've experienced calamity. Yeah. Persecuted? I don't know. Not that much, but this definitely applies to our brothers and sisters on the whole other side of the world. Maybe even more so to us in the near future. You ever been hungry? Yeah. Destitute? Yeah. You been in danger? Yeah. Threatened with death? Yeah. Yeah. Well, doesn't that mean that God doesn't love you or doesn't care about you? No. That's not what that means. He says, no, verse 37. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. Verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life. That's a fascinating insert, because life does have a tendency to cause separation, right? Maybe the indulgence within life or the distractions of life and all that good stuff. Neither angels or demons. Don't have to worry about that. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Well, that's a big one. But those can't separate you from his love. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That's pretty big, I guess. Nor power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what it means to be a part of his family. That's who you are. That's who you are in him. And so when these things come against you, you need to understand that, well, number one, God's got a plan. And he's aware of whatever calamity or whatever thing may be happening within your life. He's well aware of it. It doesn't mean that he stopped loving you because something bad has happened in your life. That's not what it means. He's aware of these things, and he probably has a plan, and he's going to work it out. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, if we're honest. Because there's a lot of, like, why, God? Maybe the best thing that we could do as believers, as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus, is to turn that why into what. What's your plan? What are you working out in the midst of this situation? Because I say why God a lot. I say why God too much. And it's never a good thing. It's always a complaining thing. A good practice for myself would be what? God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you working on inside of me that needs to be dealt with? What's your plan? What's the end game here, Lord? What are you trying to teach me? What are you bringing me through? Because you're allowing these things to happen within our lives, and none of those things will ever separate you from his love. But he can use every single one of those things to a certain extent to cause you to fall more in love with him and draw you closer to him. He can make you become a little bit more mature in your walk with Jesus. This is the beautiful thing about God picking and choosing us, specifically you, to be a part of his family, to be a part of his plan, to be a part of the solution here on this planet. Because you're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. In Christ, you're part of the solution. So embrace it. Realize who you are in Jesus and run with it. Run with it. Our greatest concern should be, and the Bible answered it for us, but it should be, man, could something tear me away from God? The answer is no. So go nuts. Go for it. Run with Jesus. Nothing can tear you out of his hands. So go share the love of Christ with people. Share the gospel. See what happens. Maybe they say yes. Lead them into prayer. Say, you know, you can pray this prayer with me, whether it's the Romans Road thing or whatever it is. We know it's just as simple as like just surrendering your life to Jesus. Just go for it. You're part of the family. So what we want is for that family reunion, the heavenly one, I don't know about your earthly ones, but the heavenly one, we want to pack that place out, so to speak. So you're in. Now go tell other people about him. He picked you. He picked you because he loved you. Period. Period.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Bread for the Broken. Pastor James is teaching us from the book of Job in this series, which takes us deep into one of life's hardest questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Job's story, his undeserved suffering, his cry for answers, and God's overwhelming response remind us that there's often more going on than what we see. While Job never gets a direct explanation, he is given something greater, a revelation of who God is. God allows pain for reasons that are ultimately good, but he may never fully reveal those reasons to us. Instead, he invites us to trust his wisdom, his justice, and his love, even in the silence. The book of Job calls us to a deeper faith in the one that holds all things together. When we don't understand the why, we can still cling to who God is. If today's message spoke to your heart, we want to remind you that there's always hope and new life in Jesus, no matter where you've been or what you're facing. We'd love for you to join us in person at Calvary Galveston right here in Galveston, Texas. Our services are every Sunday at 10 a.m., and the atmosphere is laid back, simple, and focused on magnifying Jesus. If you're not nearby, you can still worship with us through our Facebook live stream each week. If this ministry has encouraged you, we invite you to consider partnering with us through a donation. Just visit breadforthebroken.com to give, learn more, or connect with us. We're so thankful that you joined us today, and make sure that you join in next time for the next edition of Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.